presence of God, we need to realize more and more that as we praise Him, we draw His attention more and more to us. Not that His eye is not upon us, but God, when He hears the praises of His people, He is drawn to His people more and more. He will manifest His glory even more. We even mentioned again on Sunday, I passed comment again about the fact of the throne room of God and being around that throne room. And you need to learn to visualize some of these things. Okay, you may not get the picture right, but that's your picture. It's your visualization. What the Bible, the Word of God, is painting to you at that point in time. And so you get this picture, which, and it is so easy to look at a picture and to take in its beauty. It's easier to look at a picture and take in its beauty and to have some understanding of the picture than actually trying to sit there and begin to read about the picture. And so, to help you sometimes, you know, the word is a written word, but sometimes you need to let that word create that picture, to draw that picture, to colour that picture, as it colours the presence of God in our lives. What's the matter with you now? Huh? Glory. Do you want to preach? Can't see what's happening. Bless her. And so, we need to see. We need to be seeing. And babies. Here we have an example. Now I can see. You know, I can see everything that's going on. Can't understand it. Can't understand the words. But pictures. She can see pictures. And she's working with pictures at the moment. She's working with things in colour. And if you offer the same item, one in a very bright colour and one in a very dowdy colour, what's she going to take? She'll go for the bright colour, won't she? She'll reach for that bright colour. Yet it's the same thing. Never thought could have tried that, couldn't we? It was a little experiment. But you can guarantee babies that they go for the bright colours. God created things. Remember that? Those of you that, well, I think you've all been to school, or I was going to say those of you that went to school, well, there is one that hasn't been yet, isn't there? Not Carol, I mean the baby. And you remember that wonderful hymn, "All things bright and beautiful, all things great and small, all things wise and wonderful." Who made them? God made them all. Right? And in the same way, we have to realise that God is making things and He's creating, He's painting pictures for our imagination so that it will help us to worship Him. Songs are often, the old hymns were written so that they were to put in poetry and rhyme so they were easy to remember. And at the same time, they were painting a picture of the beauty of God, of the enormity of God, of the greatness of God, the power of God, the majesty of God, the majesty and glory of heaven. And those pictures were being painted so that the people who couldn't read could actually have a picture in their mind. They could understand some of the majesty and the power and the glory of God. And even today, it's not changed. Reading standards are going down because everybody watches, you know, they're watching TV now. Not reading books. We know that. We don't sell a lot of books. They want pictures. They want things with images on. And if you go back to the ancient church and look at the ancient church and see the fact they had icons in the church. And the icons were there, just like we have icons on computers. An icon is the signal that this is a program that you want to use. This takes you and allows you to do certain things. It equips you to do certain things. It gives you an ability to do certain things. So when you click on that icon, it takes you into another dimension of the computer. And in that dimension of the computer, you can type a letter. It'll spell check for you. It'll even give you grammar corrections. Not that it's very good at that, right, but it will endeavour to do it. You can go into another program and you can select pictures, and you can take those pictures from that program and you can take them and you can put them into this written program, and you can put these things together, and by doing that you are creating a document, an invitation, you see. And so icons in the early church were to tell the story.
And you know, before ever they did one, they'd wait on God for months.
Yeah.
And they'd pray over the wood, and they'd pray over everything that they were using. And they would just seek God and seek Him until they were full of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And they knew that this was the time to do that.
Yeah. And so these images were prayed over. We were once in Turkey. We went to Istanbul. That was one place where we went. And we tagged on this tour, didn't we? Japanese tour it was. All these Japanese people. They had an interpreter who spoke Japanese and English, but she didn't speak Turkish. So they had to get a Turkish man who spoke English and Turkish. Real, you know, and then that went into English and then into Turkish and then back from Turkish into English and then into, you know, Japanese, and so they went on. And Grace and I, we got chatting with this Turkish tour guide, and he invited us along onto this trip, this tour that they were running that he was involved in. He says, the bus is not full, you might as well come and join us. And so we thought, this is good, isn't it? So we had a tour of Turkey, of Istanbul. Not quite a Turkey, that came later. But as we were going round on this tour, they took us to an old Eastern Orthodox church that had actually been covered over by the Muslims at one stage, but it had got such beautiful mosaics in it that they'd managed to recover quite a lot of them, hadn't they? And when we got in there, it was the story of Jesus's trial and crucifixion and resurrection, and the story was along through the church. Well, this Turk, who was a Muslim, didn't understand the story. And the Japanese, who worship some other god, didn't understand the story. So guess who got volunteered to tell the story? So it went, you know, we told the story of the life of Christ, etc. But one thing that stood out most of all to me out of that was there was, up high in the roof space, there was an image of the face of Jesus, head and shoulders, wasn't it? And I have never seen anything like it. The eyes spoke to you. They emanated such love and compassion. And you think, how can you get this out of bits of stone, you know? But obviously the way they'd been painted and put together and the shape of it all, the face, and it just emanated so much power and compassion and love. It was. I was awestruck by it, and I took a photograph of it. But it was the end of the film, and it never came out. So I've always threatened that one day I'd like to go back and see. Because we couldn't remember where it was, could we, on the map? And I spent months poring over a street map of Istanbul, until I finally one day found the street where it was. And it's a very small, round a back street, Byzantine church that's now a museum. And I'd only got a photograph of the front entrance with a sign, and I'd pored over the maps and maps. I'd searched for it till I finally found it. I said, one day I'll maybe go back and see it and try and take a photograph of that again, but who knows. But that was the impact, shall we say, that mosaic had upon me at that point in time. It was powerful, so beautiful, and yet it reveals to you the beauty, the compassion, the mercy and the love of Jesus. And yet there's not one word written about it. But you felt out of that picture, that picture began to speak to you, began to touch your heart, and began to minister into your heart. So can you imagine to a group of believers that couldn't read? They'd been told the stories, they'd been explained about the love of Jesus and the way he died on the cross and his compassion for them. And then they would look up as they were beginning to pray, and they would see that picture of Jesus in that dome of that roof space. And you can just imagine the tears would begin to flow, because they would begin to feel the love and the compassion of God coming down, and they would be worshipping him. And as they worship Jesus and that image, because every one of us has an image in our mind of what Jesus is like. Whether you like idols as it's quoted or not, you have a picture, you have an image of what Jesus is like, don't you? Every one of us has a picture, has an image. You know, we some of us, the young guys, have him as a buddy, a big friend, you know. He's always there with me. Mothers see Jesus where he's reaching down and picking up the children. And holding the children, suffer not the little children. Bringing the children. The sick see Jesus as coming as the healer to bring life. Others see him risen, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Some see him riding on the white horse. They're all images. And as soon as you say, there's Jesus riding on a white horse, crowned in glory, immediately you see a picture. Your mind creates that picture. And your heart quickens. And you rise in worship towards him with an excitement that he's coming back for me. There is a day of absolute total victory over all things. And he rides in to declare it. And he rides in to take what is rightly his. And that's a picture. Now, okay, I'm painting it in words. But you have got something now in your mind. And you might say, if you were a good drawer, you'd sit down, you could draw it. And you'd sketch it out. And that's why some, you know, these icons and these statues that have been made, because some people, they couldn't write it, but they could paint it. They couldn't speak it out. They were not orators. So they'd paint it. They'd draw it. They'd make it, because they wanted to declare the majesty, the power, the glory of the story of a risen Jesus, who is our Lord and is my Saviour. He's my King. He's my Deliverer. He's my Healer. And I want to worship him. I want to give him thanks. And sometimes that was the only way they could give him thanks. They didn't have money to do it with. They didn't have an opportunity. Oh, I'll write a check, you know, for £1,000 and say thank you, Lord, and give it to the work. No, but they had an ability within their own hands to create something that they hoped portrayed the beauty of Jesus, the glory of the kingdom of God that they saw in their own heart from the words that they'd heard and what had been shared with them. And even as they prayed, the visions and the pictures that they got of a living Jesus. And so every one of us is in that situation where, you know, we can pray and God will reveal himself to us. You know, one of my wonderful pictures that I paint to you is God sitting on his throne and me sitting on his knee. Now, where have you seen that in the Bible? Am I preaching heresy? Nobody will answer that one.
No, because it comes from
the relationship. That's right. Mm. Yeah. It's from my that is my relationship. And what were you going to say?
It's in one of the Psalms, I think. It's something about in his lap.
Right. So, for me, it is. It's out of my relationship. It's out of the fact of wanting to get to such a closeness. Mm-hmm. The other thing, he says, God's my Father. Mm-hmm. Well, you sit on your parents' knee.
Yeah.
Don't you? As big as you are, you're bigger than your dad, and I've seen you sitting on his knee. And you think, dear Lord, poor father, you know, suffering under the weight. But we do. And part of, you know, I suppose for me, part of my worship is the fact that I can enter into his presence and I can climb upon his knee and I can feel his embrace. And worship comes out of relationship. Praise comes out of relationship. What the type of relationship that you've had or having with God? It is affected by what is happening. The way you worship right now is affected by what is happening right now to you. Isn't that right? Absolutely, see? I've got demonstrators tonight. There you go, you see? She's having a wonderful time. She's being fed. Both by the bottle and both spiritually. And she's growing. Both physically and spiritually. Because she's being fed in every area. And so worship comes out of the situation that we're in at times. But then as we grow and as we get stronger, when we're in the difficult situations, we then pull back from our memories and we let our memory take hold of the great times that God had done so many good things for us, and we pull on those and we pull those into the present and we use those as the energizers to break through the difficulties that we are now in.
Yeah.
And we use those memories to force through a breakthrough in praise and worship, that we would push back the garments of heaviness,
yeah,
the spirit of heaviness,
yeah,
the oppression that is coming against us, the doubts, the fears, the negative emotions that would seek to push us down. We push all those back because we take hold of the good things that God has given to us, where he's not failed us, he didn't let us down, and yet we went through a difficult time. Even when things looked so black, he still came through for us.
Amen. He did. And
he came through not because of what we did.
No.
He came through because of who we are. What, I thought it's because of who he is. No, I'm going to say it's because of who we are. Because we're his sons and daughters. And so he comes through for us because we're his children. He breaks through for us because of who we are, not for what we've done. Because, you know, if it was on a scoring of what we've done, some of us would never get a breakthrough.
No,
we'd
be out.
Ooh. Some of us would be really down and out with it. But he comes through to us because of who he's made us. Who he sees us as. The fact that we have his name in our lives. We have a stone with our own name written on it. A name that he gave us when we got saved. He gave us that bdellium stone, and on it is a name that only God knows. And it's the name that God gave to you when you were born again. And he gave it you.
Unconditional love.
Absolutely, totally unconditional love. That's what it's about. And it's not about the way I'm feeling today or the way I'm going to feel tomorrow. It's about the fact that he is committed to his family.
Yes.
And you can make your mistakes.
Yeah.
But he's still committed.
Yeah.
You can turn your back on him. But he's still committed.
Amen.
You can have days when you just don't want to talk to God. He's not going away.
No.
He's not going anywhere. He's still committed. And you know the thing that will cause him to jump all over you is the moment you begin to praise him.
Mm. Amen. Yeah.
Not that he's holding back. You're holding him off. The moment you begin to praise, you just open those doors. And you begin to open those doors where the Spirit of God can move in. And he can begin to change situations and circumstances. He can pull down the strongholds. He can break down the power of the enemy. But you have to walk. And I have to walk in that adoration and worship of him. And we have to walk. And when we start to walk in worship and adoration, it usually brings a joy in our lives.
It does, you can't help it.
And the moment that begins to happen, you tend to grow about 3 or 4 inches taller.
Mm.
Or you feel like you're done, you know. The burden's just come off. So instead of walking like this and every joint is slightly bowed and your step is somewhat hindered, the moment the burden comes off, I mean, some of those guys who've carried sacks of cement or potatoes and you're carrying, you think, you're not quite as tall as what you were, and when you get to spot, you drop it and you think, you know, you do this and you flex yourself and you set off walking back, you're seeing there's somebody coming the other way and they're not quite as tall as you now. They've got one, you know. And when they drop that weight, they suddenly become taller and your step is lightened, your spirit's lightened. And in that same way, when we begin to rejoice and begin to worship and to magnify God, he begins to create a lightness within our step. The word tells us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. In other words, he's committed to us. He's committed to make sure we get through.
Mm.
When he said to these disciples, come, let us go to the other side. Guess what happened? A great big storm blew up.
Yeah.
And they're rowing for the lives and they're bailing out for the lives.
Mm.
And they're in panic. And what's Jesus doing? What you should be doing. Sleeping. And he's fast asleep. And his boat's been thrown all over the place. And he's absolutely gone. He's exhausted. He's asleep. And you should be asleep. Until in the end, the panic overwhelms the disciples and they go and they reach out and they touch him and shake him and wake him. And it's like, what's wrong? What did I say? What did I say to you? I said, come, let us go to the other side.
Mm.
He's true to his word.
Yes.
True to his word.
Yes.
Gets up and stands on the front of the boat and says, peace, be still.
Mm.
Speaks to the winds and the wave. And they're still. The sea settles. And it says, and immediately, they were at the other side.
Mm.
You've got to call, you know, there are times when we've got to press in, call on Jesus. I'm not saying he's asleep while we're in trouble.
Picture is he's not
But he's not fazed by it. It's us that's fazed by it. And the thing is, we need to make contact with him. And take on board his faith. Take on board his trust, his belief.
Yeah.
In his heavenly Father. Because that's the example that he's setting to us. And so when we take on that, on board that trust and that walk towards his heavenly Father, then Father comes through with the victory. And we start to worship. And we give thanks. And then you read, as soon as they get out the other side of the boat, there are miracles due to happen. There's a madman. There's a demon-possessed man. And he's delivered. And the enemy is set running.
Yes.
And so we have to realise that, you know, as we go through some of these things are for the extending of the kingdom. Some of these things are for the growing and the developing of the people of the kingdom.
Yeah.
But I don't want to go through that process. I know, me neither. I don't want to go to God's boot camp and have the Sergeant Major Holy Ghost stand and run me round a few things. But we'll only get victory, we'll only be strong as we're trained to walk in strength, as we're are stretched and strengthened within ourselves by the Word of God, by prayer, by praise, by worship. And all these things that we're talking about, worship and praise, is part of strengthening us. It strengthens you, it builds you. Speaking in tongues gives you an inner strength, gives you an ability beyond your own abilities. And worship to God will take each and every one of us to another level in the kingdom. Cause us to move into another dimension in the kingdom of God. Will cause us to rise above the situation. Will cause us to arrive at our destination.
Yeah.
Where God said we were to arrive.
Yeah.
Bear that in mind, that is God's intention. Now, sometimes the path that we end up going through gets tricky.
Mm.
And we don't understand why it should be like it is. After all, we didn't plan it this way, we didn't intend to do anything wrong, we don't even perceive that we've done anything wrong. But the problem is, our path often crosses over with so many other pathways.
Mm.
And these other pathways can affect ours.
Mm.
But as they cross over between us, if those other pathways are affecting ours, that also means that my pathway will affect the pathway of somebody else. How can I increase the effectiveness of my pathway? By spending more time in the presence, by worshipping God, by magnifying his name, getting into his presence. Because God is light, and light is pure energy. Is that not true, you scientists? There is no energy like light. It's non-polluting. And the Word says, God is light. It says he's the Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah. Those that abide in him will never walk in darkness. So right, we're walking in his presence, so we're walking in his light. And the greater the amount of light that comes into us, the greater that we are charged, the greater the strength that is in us. The Word brings light to us. And as we take that Word and let that Word work on us, then our pathway will affect other people. How long's your pathway going to be in Christ? I don't know. How long's mine? I've lost count. of the years. Start giving me age away, you see, if I started. Never mind you nodding like that, I saw that. You'll be careful, you've been around a few years. You see, God is drawing you in. My pathway has crossed over your pathway so many times. Or your pathway has crossed over my pathway so many times. And the last time it crossed over was through somebody else's pathway that crossed over my pathway. But you see, if we take that as a sort of a, you know, it's getting complicated, but if you look at a tapestry and the threads that are in knitted jumpers and the patterns, they are by threads, are they not? That cross over. Dega tapestry, they're woven threads of different colours and shapes and are created out of all these things. And they're all crossing over. And you look at the front of it and you think, oh, isn't that, that's beautiful, isn't it? Look at the backside. What is it like? You ladies know. It's like a jumbled mess, doesn't it? So often. But yeah, when you turn that, you don't look at that side. That's the side that was the making of. That's the roadworks. That's the building of. To prepare this, which is the beauty of. And so our pathways are like tapestries, are like different colours. And I met a minister at a book exhibition. And he discovers a pastor of a small church, he's an evangelist and he's doing similar sort of things, and he tells me about this girl that's, I don't know how she got in touch with him, but they've been corresponding, and she's now accepted the Lord again and got saved, and she wants to change her lifestyle and all these things. And he says, you know, I've contacted one church and they're not interested. They don't want to know. Waste of time. And he gives me just the first name. Gave me the road. Didn't mean that to me. Didn't mean that much to me. And he says, I'll be in touch with you in a few days' time. And I started to ponder and just think. Just couldn't understand why these things had been said, and then started to pray. And suddenly I got this impression from the Holy Spirit. You know who it is. Oh, do I? Okay. Well, the next time we spoke, some days later, he'd got her name and address, and I said, now before you tell me, I said, is it Carol Hills? And he said, how did you know that? I said, Tony, I said, you are not going to believe this. Oh, I said, this is a story. I said, she used to be in my youth group 15 or more years ago. No, he said, never. I said, yes. I said it. So I said, well, I said, you better give us her address and we'll follow it all up, basically. Like, you know, the pathways drift at times. The drifting may not be because what God intends. The drifting is what we decide we want to do. But you know, if you let God have his way, and sometimes you have to let people, situations, you have to let them go. Because they have a pathway to go. Because in it God is weaving and creating some wonderful picture. We don't appreciate it. None of us, even as parents, none of us would want anybody to go through any real difficult circumstances, would we? We'd all like it to be nice and easy, wouldn't we? Flat. Nice flat road. No hills. No rocks in the way. Nice smooth surface. And it would be one and straight. Yes, straight. Straight as a die. Sunny. And you think, that is the ideal thing. I'll tell you this. It won't take you long before you're going to get bored. Because I've driven long, flat, straight roads when the sun's been shining, and after a few hundred miles you think, oh, give me a bend or two. You know, I need something to keep me awake. Even if it's a red and blue light flashing up behind me to tell me I'm speeding and get pulled for speeding in the States at midnight. Because I'd had enough. And it's boring. And you know, we in England, we sort of say, oh, look at the weather today. Oh, I wish it was sunny. Let me tell you this. You get to California, and after about 3 or 4 weeks in California, getting up and it's sunny, you think, and they're into cloud in sky. And you get up and you start to sweat like a pig. You know, and you think, oh, I just wish it would rain a bit, just cool it down a bit, you know, just, you know. We're never contented in that sense. Right? Oh, it's nice to go away and have wonderful weather, isn't it? We want it when we go away. We'd like it when we come home. We'd like it when we go out motorcycling, don't we? Love that warm weather, don't we? But then it gets too hot, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. The moment you stop, you think, oh, boy, get it off. You know? There never seems to be the right sort of balance, is there? What we want. You see, it's building, shaping, moulding and creating us into a whole person that can worship God in every situation, in every circumstance, and still bring victory and bring glory to Jesus and to the kingdom of God and into our own lives. Because if we can bring glory and victory, we're bringing it into our own lives. This is the kingdom. This is where the kingdom dwells. The kingdom is, Jesus said, where is the kingdom? This is, it's within you. And so the kingdom has to have victory. And it gets its victory through its victorious risen Lord.
Yeah.
And it gets its victory through worshipping and magnifying its victorious risen Lord.
Yeah.
And we have to see Jesus glorified. We have to see him magnified. We can see him on the cross. But not just see him dying, but see the victory of all that is there on that cross. We can see him risen and we see the victory again. And in everything that Jesus did, you can find victory and triumph, majesty and power, glory and greatness. He fed the 5,000, the greatness of the provision of God, the mighty compassion of God. Feeding all those people. Wow. There are so many pictures that you and I can begin to paint in our own hearts and minds that can cause us to begin to worship God. And so, in one sense, that's why ancient churches had pictures. Because they couldn't read. They didn't have books like we have an abundance of books. We have an abundance of Bibles. You have got more than one Bible at home. You've got more than one translation at home. So you have an abundance. But the thing that we sometimes miss, and that we are missing sometimes, I believe, in evangelical churches, is that we don't have the picture that God wants us to see. Because it's easy to carry a picture in your mind. Your mind carries zillions of pictures. If I say to you, apple, green apple, you immediately, boom, 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 picture pops up in your mind, doesn't it? Some people's minds just need a good slap, you know, and knock them into gear. Okay, I'll try this one. If I say Ferrari, there's a picture, what is it? Give me the colour.
Red.
You see? That word, what else did you see? A yellow horse, all right. Which is a black one, actually, on a yellow badge. Yes. Okay.
I saw the Enzo.
Enzo Ferrari. Yeah. Right, you see. So, the moment you said to Johnston Ferrari, he doesn't see the letters, you know. He sees a red car, four wheels, a black horse, yellow badge. This Enzo Ferrari. And that's what he sees. Now, all I said was Ferrari. And he went... And suddenly, there's this full-size, highly polished, ready-to-go Ferrari. Isn't there? Just works like that. What else can we... What other word can we just... One word that just brings something out, I wonder.
I think awesome. Because you can see what God has given us. Through what you just described.
Mm-hmm.
The awesomeness of man.
Yeah.
The abilities.
That's right, yeah.
That picture.
And so rapidly... That it, you know, a computer can't work that fast.
No.
Boom. You know, your mind is there, grasp hold of it. If I say to you, horse.
Yeah.
What do you see?
A horse.
What's the colour?
Brown.
Okay. Horse. What do you see? What do you see?
A white horse.
A white horse. And so, yeah, there's nothing wrong in the different colours.
Mm.
But the impact, the word has created different pictures, you see, with people. Nothing wrong with that. You see? And so, the moment that you begin to realise that pictures and words are so tied together, and that you can carry a myriad of pictures around of the magnitude and the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness and the presence of God that He wants to reveal to you, and in those pictures are emotions.
Yeah.
In those pictures there are feelings. You know, I see a horse, and the first thing I see is, if you want the equivalent of Black Beauty, Ferrari, glory to God, you know. You know. Or, yeah, and if, I don't know if you, John, if you can ever remember that, but when Black Beauty, it was a series on TV, the horse used to rear up, you see, didn't it?
Yeah.
And then there was the other one, you'd, Hi-Ho Silver, you know. Now we're digging him up now, aren't we? Some of you are thinking, what is he on about now? Champion the Wonder Horse, you know. And, there you go. I mean, and you see these powerful, mighty stallions. You know, their mane, the long manes flowing, their hooves are in the air, and they're crying out, and they're making known their majesty and their power and their awesomeness and their beauty. That this four-legged creature, with its long flowing tail and its wonderful mane and long neck, has got, and the power of it. And that's out of one word. Five letters. And suddenly...
The horse I got was those... Was it Italy? With the riding school.
Mm.
Horses, and that, yeah. How they get them, and they're all... It was that type.
Yeah. The prancing horse where they're highly trained. And so... You see, just after that, you see, there's a myriad of different pictures. There are short horses, tall horses, fat horses, thin horses, you know, pony horses type, you know, shire horses. There are so many pictures that can come out of that, those five letters, horse. And that's your mind. And God gave you that. And it's your imagination, isn't it? God gave you your imagination, and you can worship God with your imagination. Because that's where it starts, you know, that's how it begins to happen for us. We start to worship him, and suddenly we see something. The words create a picture. And that picture begins to cause an imagination within our minds. And if you've got a good imagination, then your mind begins to wander and run. And you run with these things. You know. I tell you, this book is not finished being written. The end is in. Hallelujah. We know what happens for the victory. But it's still being written. And it's being written in every one of our lives. It's not finished. You know, people say, oh, you can't add to this. No, we're not on about adding to this. We're on about the word of God that is still being written. It's still being declared. It's still being proclaimed. It is still being out there printed, if you want. Because the word says that all that Jesus did cannot be held in the books. And all that he's going to do. Because each and every one of us are made in his image. And so the book's not finished. Because we are not finished yet. Wow. Now, in some churches you get thrown out for saying that, you know.
Can't add to the Bible, you know.
I'm sorry, but we are adding to the word of God. Jesus said, greater works shall ye do in my name. So we're writing things. Paul, when he said, you know, don't add to this book, he's talking about the book of Revelation. He's not talking about everything else that's written. He didn't write everything else. He's talking about Revelation. Don't add to this book. Don't add to that. But each and every one of us is a book being written. The book of Philip. The book of Geraldine.
That's a good read.
There you go. There's the author. It's every one of us. There's a book. You know, the word says that he wrote our name in a book. Why did he do that? Why did he write my name in a book? He started a book when you were born. Mums do it, don't they, with their children. Zena brought it one in the other week. Oh, look at these birthdays. Do you remember these? When our Daniel were only, you know, 2 months old. Oh, look at this, you know. She started a book when he were born. Well, hang on. If a parent, a natural parent does that, what do you think God's doing? You know, the moment you get saved, he goes, takes his pen out, says, angel, write this, will you? Geraldine, born, weight. Colour eyes, you know. And begins the story written. Where was she born? Writes it down. When was she born? Writes it down. Yes. And so the angel begins to pen. Jonathan Foster begins to pen the story. It's all been written down. It's all written. It's a book of life, you see. The story's written. Now we have to follow the story.
And he even keeps our tears in
the book. You know, I mean, you start to get to some of these things now, and if you can't begin to worship God, if you can't begin to worship, well, he has got some big bottles. You see, we limit, our mind, if we're not careful, our own simple thinking and the way that we've been taught in church life, well, God's not interested in that. Of course he is. If he knows the number of hairs that's in your head, right? And you know what happens when you comb your hair? Some of them fall out, don't they, occasionally? You know, it gets snagged. There's a few more come out now. Blimey heck. He knows that you've just lost them 5 hairs. Well, he has to do, because he says he knows how many you've got. He says he knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. And there's thousands and millions of sparrows. Yeah, he knows every one of them. wants you to magnify him, gives you that desire to worship him, gives you that desire to praise him, because he knows exactly all about you. As you say, your tears are in a bottle. Yeah, it's a big bottle in some cases, but you know he wants your joy, because your joy will bring you more victory and get you more strength than anything else. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God never talks about building up your weaknesses. He talks about your strength. Your weaknesses is when you're carrying your cares. So he says to you, cast all your cares on me. And so when you cast all your cares on him, now you can start to be joyful, because you haven't got a care. You are carefree. I knew I was preaching to somebody, but I couldn't work out who it was. So you'll be going out of the class in a minute. And so God wants us to bring us to a point of being carefree.
Amen.
And yet we live in a world where there is, I mean, we saw news tonight, didn't we? Oh, it's depressing. Every time you flick channel, it would say, oh glory, they didn't want a bit of good news on. No. And yet the Word of God says this is the good news.
Woo!
You know. Oh, glory. You listen to the news and you think, can't you find any good news? No, they can't. They don't make sensationalism for them anymore. But the good news that Jesus is coming, the good news is that Jesus saves, the good news is that Jesus heals, the good news is that Jesus sets us free, the good news is that Jesus meets our every need, the good news is that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's mighty in battle, and that he's committed to each and every one of us, and that he's got a love that goes from one end to the other end. It's a love that covers the Alpha and the Omega. Covers the first one and the last one.
Never quits.
Never gives up on us.
He sees us perfect.
Absolutely.
He don't win just.
And so as God is seeing us in that perfect light, you see, because his light is so perfect, it shines on us and it shows the perfections. It seeks out perfections in us. See, our problem is we've been trained to look for faults.
Yeah. Oh, Carol.
Tell your mum you ain't got no faults yet. The only faults you'll get is what you pick up off your mother. You'll not pick your faults up off Jesus. God, glory. I mean, as that as it's, you know, it makes us laugh and that. But you know, silly as it seems, in one sense, when the Spirit of God is moving in and out, and the Word of God is ministering in and out, it ministers to the smallest. You see, the limitation on this dear one here is not a spirit.
No, it's not.
It is a body that is the limitation.
Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Her spirit doesn't age. Your spirit, my spirit, doesn't age.
No. No,
what limits the ability of our spirit is our own physical being and our own mental abilities. You know, you can quench, by your mental abilities, you can quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't it?
Yeah.
You can do it. Nobody else does it but you. You can do it. So you can quench the Holy Spirit by your own mental abilities. You can do opposite to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And you do it by physically doing something opposite to what he told you to do. So your spirit is ageless. And your spirit just is listening to God. And so Even as a small child, the Spirit, even as a child in the womb, the Spirit is in the womb. How do I know that? Because it says that when Mary went to Martha, what happened? The babe leapt in the womb. What was that?
Elizabeth.
Sorry, not Martha, Elizabeth. It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. You see. So, straight away, you've got to realise that the Spirit of God, from the very youngest through to the very oldest, is still the same. It's what you let the Spirit do is what matters. It's what you let the Spirit do. You see, some you get young converts and suddenly they're going for God and you think, oh, you know, where they get all this courage and this boldness and this energy and this belief, and you know, they lay hands on people and they get healed, and yet, you know, you think, that used to happen for me. What's happened? Yeah, that's probably right, Graham. We try to complicate matters, try to reason it out. Well, you know, I have to realise this, and that's one of the reasons that I find great difficulty. Well, for me, that I tend to avoid asking people when they come out for prayer too much, like, what's wrong with you? Because I don't really want to know, because I have this simple faith. Jesus heals. Right? Jesus heals. I do not directly need to know what the problem is. I don't need to know the ins and outs. I don't need to know what the doctor said, thinks or believes. I don't need any of that. I just need to know Jesus heals. And if I can walk with that Jesus heals, then I can see mighty miracles, because Jesus heals. It's not what's the size of the problem. Ooh, I don't know what we can do about that. You're going to have to come back about 5 or 6 times on that one. You know, and that's the problem we get to if we're not careful. Ooh, we'll have to come back at least 10 times. You know, it's not that. It's the fact that Jesus heals. I don't understand at times why some people don't get healed. I don't have an answer. I'm not the oracle of all things. But it will not stop me praying.
Amen.
For everybody that desires to be healed. And if it means I have to lay hands on them 100 times plus, then I'll lay hands on them 100 times plus.
Amen.
Because I know this, Jesus heals. And if I happen to be the problem that day, well, okay, come back another day, and maybe I'll be in a better frame or whatever it happens to be spiritually. Jesus still heals.
Mm.
If it's you, well, don't forget, Jesus still heals. Mm. He's the same yesterday, today and forever.
Mm.
He's the same. He's the healer.
Absolutely.
And so when we get to those things in our spirit, in our mind, we start to worship him. For if we start worshipping him and see him as the healer, you guarantee one of the things you're going to see happening, his spirit will come in and begin to move in a healing power.
Yeah.
Because he wants to demonstrate it.
Mm.
Because that's the side of his spirit that you've clicked and connected to for that moment in time, and the presence of God will begin to sit in his meetings. All the worship focuses on Jesus, and all the worship focuses on the fact of the healing power of Jesus. They don't worship Jesus in any other shape, form or whatever else. It's focused on the fact. They don't focus on Jesus as the provider. They focus on Jesus as the healer. They don't focus on Jesus as a coming king. They focus on Jesus the healer. Because they're building faith and they're drawing people into the realm, that spiritual realm of healing. And so when you begin to realise that you can, as the people of God come together, for want of a better word, you create a spiritual atmosphere. You create a spiritual sphere of the presence of God. And God begins to manifest in that iconic presence. So if you're creating a thing that you're seeing Jesus, a sphere of the fact that Jesus is the healer, and you see Jesus healing, you see Jesus laying hands on the sick, you see Jesus speaking to the deaf, you see Jesus raising the dead, and you create that atmosphere, that sphere of that revelation of that area, then suddenly the power of God begins to manifest itself in that area. And people and the dynamics of the Spirit begin to work in such a way that people get up healed without even being prayed for. But it's worshipping Him. It's magnifying Him. It's bringing glory to Him who is and was and is to come. And as we do that, we shall see the glory and the majesty of a risen Lord. And it's not about numbers, right? It's about the attitude of the heart of the individuals involved in it.
One of the things about Benihim is people are coming to the meeting in anticipation to receive. And then the praise and worship is just wonderful.
But you see, if we go right to the beginning of Benihim, shall we say, they didn't have an anticipation because it was all new. Now, you and I can't remember that. You know, we only see him as there are, as you say, people now coming with the anticipation. But let's go back right to when he first started. He had to create that atmosphere. And he had to have people around him who believed that Jesus was going to manifest in that very presence of himself. Had to bring people to a place of understanding that tonight we're having a healing service. And that as we worship Jesus the healer, then he will turn up. Because it's about Jesus turning up and healing people, really. Alright, yeah, I know, and we preach it and we say that, you know, that we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But it is the power and the presence of Jesus flowing through us. Because we are the ones who transmit the power and the glory of God.
These people have said, well, if we can only get to the meeting like the woman with Jesus, if I can only get to his garment. These people are saying, if we can only get to this meeting.
Yeah, that's right. It's getting into his presence. And you see, to get into his presence, you have to create that sphere, that atmosphere, that actually, if you want, for want of a better... Well, it manifests Jesus. That's what it does. It manifests the very presence of Jesus. And the problem today, we're having church services and we're not manifesting the presence of Jesus. We're manifesting something. A lot of the time it's not Jesus. You know, give to this ministry. If you don't give to this ministry, we'll go off the air. You know, we'll send you this little gift and send us $50. I've seen them in the States and they go on and on and on and on. What about manifesting the presence of Jesus? If we would manifest the presence of Jesus, if we would bring the glory of Jesus, if we would bring the presence of Jesus into people's homes and lives, and bring them into a church situation where the Bible says there is now no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, they're so busy preaching the gospel of repentance, of condemnation. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. What they need to know is that if you don't get saved, you'll not know the power and the love of Jesus. And you know, when we get involved in Teen Challenge, you don't need to be telling them they're going to hell. They're already living in hell, let me tell you. You need to be telling them that if you get hold of Jesus, you'll know the power, the love, and the authority, and the blessing, and the mercy, and the cleanliness of God that can set you free. They don't need anybody to tell them you're going to hell. They already know they're on the way to hell. And they're taking drugs to try and switch it all off. Not now we got onto that one. Glory to God. But we've just got to maintain that presence of Jesus. We've got to manifest Jesus. We don't need to manifest the devil's presence. We don't need to manifest the fear of hell and damnation and all those things.
when we've talked about Revelation in the past, was it that it's about Jesus? And yet you ask any church-going Christian, what's Revelation about? Oh, it's about the beast. You ask them, try it. Somebody who don't come here, what's Revelation all about? Oh, it's about the beast. And he devours this, tries and goes after this woman, and 666, you know, mark of the beast.
Tribulation.
Well, the word says tribulation worketh patience, glory to God. So there's a lot of patience in Revelation. And, you know, if you say, well, does it say anything about Jesus? Well, I don't know, does it? We know it does, because, you know, I've hammered the drum long enough. But have you tried it with anybody? You know, just do it subtly. Don't do it, you know, to slap them about and say, well, it's here, you know. But do it, just do it gently. And say, all right, thank you. It's about tribulation and the devil and all right. And go away and say, all right, I'll look at it. Then try and meet them up again a bit later. Say, do you know what else I found out about Revelation? It talks about Jesus. And they'll go, where? That's how you can get a little bit in, you see. You just gently do it, you see. Don't hammer them down with it. But it is, this book is about the manifest presence of God. I know there's some there's historical issues, but even in the historical issues that we have, you know, there's God coming in power and delivering the people from the grip of Pharaoh. There's God opening the Red Sea and turning the lights out on the Egyptians, putting a cloud in front of them so everybody else can walk in the light. Take a note of that. Cross over on dry land to the other side. Dance and play the tambourines and have a real party on the other side. And then God turns the light on, and Pharaoh's army says, whoa, they're there, they've got across. Look, come on, there's a road. And off they go, you know, chariots and all, horses, chariots, with wheels on, not for long. They have we've got angels who are mechanics that can take wheels off in no quicker than they can do them in Formula One. Zzz, they have these little air guns. Zzz, and off come the chariot wheels. I've got this wonderful, vivid imagination. You know, there's all these angels dashing round, swooping downward. There's your wheel gone, mate. Another one coming down with his big sword and chopping the leathers that are holding the horse to the chariot. Go on, horse, get going. You know, leave this lot where they are. And they're stuck. And then all of a sudden, God speaks to the angel who's holding the water back and says, come on, you can let go now. Oh, okay. And he rises up above it, and the waters begin to recede and come back together. And the Egyptians are gone. Crack fighting force. The best there was in the world. Egyptians, Pharaoh's finest army. Gone. And the Israelites never raised a violent arm towards them. They just sang and danced on the other side. What's it portraying? It's portraying the glory, the majesty, the power of God. You know, I've told you the story where one young girl in school, after I'd been sharing in school somewhere, said, ah, well, my school teacher told me that the children of Israel went over a boggy area and that's how they got across the Red Sea, because it was in flood, and they went over this boggy area. And I listened intently to this young lady, and right at that moment in time, God gave me a little bit of wisdom. Wow, I said, that's fantastic. I said, it's even a bigger miracle than what I really believed. Your teachers taught me a real lesson in that. Why, what do you mean? I said, well, God then actually drowned this crack fighting force of Egyptian soldiers on chariots with horses. He drowned them in less than 6 inches of water. And she looked at me and went, you're right. So she, I don't know what she was thinking. She's thinking either my teacher is absolutely stupid, or God is absolutely fantastic, or the first story that we're told about, you know, the splitting of the sea and it all coming back is right. You know, one thing for sure, it came out that God was better
than any man.
Amen. And he is.
And he is, and he always will be, and he always shall be.
Amen.
And we just got to worship him and magnify him. I didn't intend to speak tonight, actually. We're living in pictures, aren't we? Everything around us has a colour. It's not grey, it's not black and white, it's not just shades of grey. We're living in a colour dimension, we're living in a picture dimension, aren't we? And so when sometimes you get into a situation and a circumstance and it's another picture, it can be a hostile picture, it can be a hostile environment. So you need a picture that brings a calm, that brings a peace. And what can you see? You're in a hostile environment, and what do you see? You see the boat, Jesus on the boat, it's been rocked to and fro, and suddenly Jesus gets up. He said, Lord Jesus, get up. Declare your word. And you see him walk to the front of the boat and he declares the word and says, peace. That's all he said, peace, be still. Wow. And so you think, right, yes, Lord, and begin to see Jesus getting up in this situation that you're in now, and declare it, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And it will bring a peace. It'll start to reshape the picture that you're actually in at that point in time. That's actually happening to you. I've had to do it. You've probably done it. Yeah. See, Elisha could see the picture. The servant couldn't. So he said, Lord, open his eyes. And this is what we need, our eyes to be opened, so that we see the picture of what is going on around us, and we can then lock onto the real picture. The real picture is what God is doing.
Yeah,
it's the eternal picture, and the real picture, we lock onto that, and then God begins to use that picture to change what we're seeing. It changes the depth, the dimension, and the awesomeness of what is going on, and it reduces the disasters and the fear to a size that we can handle through God.
When you said that term, we bring things out of the spirit realm into the natural.
Yes.
Bring this picture to your mind.
Out of the realm of the spirit. Yeah.
Because that picture realm is what
the fourth dimension. You refer to.
Superimpose that
onto the situation now.
That is what we're.
Yeah. See, that dimension is God.
And it's more real than what you see.
Exactly, yeah.
More powerful than what you see.
Okay. Yeah.
You share something. A couple of Sundays ago, Andrew wasn't here, he wasn't very well. And I came with this terrible throat. I could swallow it, it was really painful. But in the praise and worship, I actually focused on, this is the picture, I focused on the broken body of Jesus, and I did cry out that I've seen Jesus, and you see what happened, I can see it all now, I've just thrown tonight, how you can claim the victory, if you're looking at the word, the picture, and receiving it.
You see, the picture will cause us Jesus and the power of God to be manifested. That's the thing, that what you focus on, you will manifest. Right? And so we have to focus on the word, the picture that's come out of the word, and as we focus on that, it will manifest the glory, the power, the presence of God that changes the secret circumstances around us, that changes what's happening to us within our bodies even. You see. And it's not mind over matter.
No.
Because it's not my mind that matters.
No. It's the power of the truth in the word.
Yeah. It's that spirit that works.
In the picture.
Hmm?
Isn't it? And we can all receive pictures.
Mm-hmm.
see, comes through. That's right. It comes. The pictures you're receiving from God are through the realm of the spirit, and the realm of the spirit is more powerful than the realm of the flesh. We have to retrain our minds. It's about the fact of washing, cleansing our minds, retraining our mind to realize that there is a realm that is far greater than what we understand, and that God meets needs even before we cry out. There was an issue just this last week with Daniel. He needs some equipment for university, and before I think even he got to cry out for his money, he was saying, well, I'll be fine, it'll be alright, no problem. Parents are wondering, where's all this money going to come from? And they'll say, I know what I want, this, that. It's not how's it going to come, this is what I need. We go, this is what I need, now how can I get it? Where do I get the money from for this? Come on, know me. Yeah, I'm guilty of that, you know. I have to find a lot of money at times that's not there, and you think, how can I get it? I can't. But it doesn't, for some reason, yet it still hasn't stopped me whittling about it, you know, knocking myself up. I can't do anything about it. But somehow I've got to keep learning to trust God, and He always comes up. And in Daniel's situation, somebody gave him the money. Somebody gave him the money. I'm not going to give into any details, but somebody gave him the money. You see, now, don't matter who it is. It's not the issue. I mean, you might say, well, that person had got it to give away. Yeah, well, that's right. That's why God got him to give it to him. Don't be stupid, you know. I mean, glory. And so, they say, well, what if it's a relative? Well, what if it's a relative? That don't mean anything. It still means that God moves. It still means that Daniel said, well, I need this, and I need this, and I need this. And then he didn't say, well, am I going to afford it? He just said, this is what I need. Oh, I picked it and I got to order it. He's ordered it on my credit card.
Wise man. Well, think of all the air man could get.
Yes, yes.
Then,
then I've got to trust God that Daniel's going to get the money, you know. But he did, and he did, you see. And this is it, you see. But in the same way, Daniel, I suppose there's somebody really expects that, oh, Uncle Andrew will cover this. Not cover it to pay it, but he'll sort of walk with me in this.
Yeah.
You know,
and he's actually been working and he's been saving money from birthdays and this kind of,
yeah.
He's got all the money there.
But God don't want to use that money for that.
Done without being saved that money. Yeah. And God said, well, I'm going to give it to you anyhow.
But you see, that comes out, you see.
The confidence all the time. Mm-hmm. He was confident, he was just nothing.
No.
He got a goal and that was it. He could not.
No. And you see, that's...
He put himself in position of receiving.
Yeah. And we've been pulled over this at the beginning of our time. Mm.
God has said, you've not had received because you've not put yourself in
the
position to receive.
No, I was just going to say, and that's, you know, the blessing of what Daniel's received comes out of tithing. Mm. Building a storehouse.
Mm. And it says in the scripture, I know it might be going off it, but it says, if you've not got a storehouse, how can he bless it?
Exactly.
That's right. You can't do it.
I've got a book. Have you got that book off? Did I give you that book? Yeah. Have you got one? Right, there's one or two going around. When you finish with it, if you let Geraldine have one, she can read that one, or anybody else. I think I have about a dozen that's... No, half a dozen. Oh, there's some at home still. All right, well, I'll bring them down. There's a book about, you know, if you don't have a storehouse, God can't bless your storehouse. But the problem is, the old teaching is, you shouldn't have a storehouse. You're not relying on God, are you? Well, hang on, if you haven't got a storehouse, how can he bless your storehouse?
And how can he bless your children and your grandchildren?
Yeah, you're leaving
inheritance. Yes. Yeah. So, strong. Oh, it's down to us, yeah. It's down to us. So, praise God. Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, in Charles' book, which was that incident where this woman in church wanted her husband. There was no men in the church. And Charles said to her, he said, right, write down what this person is like and what job he has.
Colour eyes.
Person, what he looked, his parents, his clothes, his car, where does he work, what does he do? And she wrote it all down and he said, now, get that picture of him in front of you and don't let go of it and thank God for him. And weeks later, that man came in and he only had eyes for her. He'd ordered it.
Mm.
She'd ordered it. And he came. But you know, we so often look and say, no girls in our church, no boys in our church. Well, it's time for a miracle. And it's time to the picture. Yeah, get the picture.
Put your order in.
Yeah, and see he or she who you've ordered and don't let go until God brings them in. And he'll bring them in.
You might be on return. Not sail or return with God, mate. Not a chance. So, praise the Lord.